Find John in chapter number 16 tonight, and then find Acts 13. We'll look at a few scriptures in the book of Acts. I'm not going to call what I'm doing tonight preaching. We'll call it teaching. I'm going to preach this message tonight. I got a couple others that I'm working on. Lessons, if you will, if I can call it that, teaching time for us to look at how the church is making some transitions and making some moves. And tonight, I want to address this. I want to address how you can help the pulpit committee, and everyone here can have a hand in helping the process that's going on. And I want to address that. I am going to begin just looking at some scriptures and try to help us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit within the house of God. And the Spirit of God wants to do a moving, wants to do a work in the midst of His people. And we sometimes can get, you know, like, oh, that's Pentecostal. No, it's not Pentecostal. Don't let what somebody's doing wrong take away what the Scripture says. Right? Just because someone's doing something wrong or misuse of a certain doctrine doesn't negate the doctrine as though the Bible would teach it. And so tonight we're here. If we're here tonight and we're saved, we are saved by the work of the Spirit of God inside of us. That's how we're saved. John in chapter 3 would teach that that which is born of flesh, what you see here is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And he said, marvel not that I say unto you, it must be born again. We need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Ephesians in chapter 2 would help us to understand the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God being the earnest of our salvation. When you got saved, it wasn't by your works, it wasn't by your decision, it wasn't by coming to some place of acceptance before God. No, it was by you receiving of the Spirit of God, the truth. All right, we're set by grace. Are you saved? Through faith. And well, that faith that we have in God then is sealed by the work of the Spirit. That's Ephesians and chapter number 2. And so we would trust in the Spirit of God unto salvation. We would. I have hope tonight, and within me, I have hope tonight, and my hope is in the faith that I've placed in His Word. But I'm telling you, I also have the Spirit of God in me, and I hope if you say I don't ever feel the Spirit of God inside me, I mean, it's not like I swallowed a jellyfish or goldfish and he's swimming around in my tummy. It's not like that, but I'm telling you, I have times when it was as if the person of the Spirit of God was right with me. And I pray that you would know what I'm talking about this evening. I'm not trying to be weird or again, anyway, in a sense, Pentecostal, but at the same time, I praise the Lord. I've got to meet with God. I know He's real because I know He's in me. I know that. I have that peace and comfort tonight, and I think the Scripture of Ephesians 2 would back that up. That's not a weird thing at all. The Word of God would confirm that. And then the teaching of Jesus Christ as He was getting ready to leave His disciples. He said, listen, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And is the Spirit of God, is Jesus Christ that was going to come to us by means of the Spirit of God? We understand this, that we understand the working of the Trinity. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Guess what? If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. You do, and it's the same working of the Trinity that's there. And so we would stop and we could be accepting and understanding of the idea of the need of the Spirit of God unto salvation. But the reality is this, the need of the Spirit of God and the working of the church is every bit as important. For God to accomplish within the church and among a body of believers what He wants to accomplish is going to take a yieldedness and a willedness, if you will, to the Spirit of God, that God is able to move and to guide as He would see fit. If you look in John in chapter number 16, look at verse number 7. It says this, nevertheless, I tell you, this is Jesus right before he's going to be going to the cross, just hours before the cross. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is in the upper room, as the where I was trying to think. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but I depart and I will send him to you. Now he's in the upper room. Who is he talking to in the upper room? He's talking to the church based, made up of those apostles that we followed with him, that called out, if you will, assembly of apostles that he individually called out, called them to follow after him. He's meeting with those men, even Judas at this point, if you go back in chapter number 13 and 14, is now departed from them. So there's the 11 apostles minus Judas. He's out, the 11 apostles there, meeting with Jesus as the church, and he's instructing them and giving them instruction, and he's telling them that he must go away, the Comforter must come, and he will send him. Verse number 8, he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. How be it? All right, say, well, how are they going to hear those things? How be it, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak to him, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You understand, God's was very clear. Christ was very clear with the disciples. Understand, I'm going to give you the Comforter. I'm going to send unto you the Spirit, and he's going to guide you in truth. We understand this as well. We don't want to not say this. They didn't have the written word of God that we do today. The Spirit of God is never going to lie against the word of God. If someone's saying, I'm feeling led of the Spirit in this direction or in this way, and it doesn't line up with the word of God. I mean, literally, we can go to the scripture and say, the way you're saying you're being led and the way the scripture reads are contrary. It's the other, then God's going to be true and we'll count you a liar. That's just how we work that around here anyway. Nobody gets to come in and say, I have this special truth from God that nobody else has. No, he's given unto us his word, and we know what 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 says about when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. But that which was to guide them into truth still remains the same, and that is the Spirit. The Spirit of God desires to guide the church, desires to guide you into all truth. That's what he wants to do. That's not changed. The Bible is a spiritually discerned book. Someone says, well, I don't understand the Bible. Then I question the Spirit you claim to have. Because the Spirit of God wants you to know the truth, and the Spirit of God wants to guide you in truth, and we can know the truth. John 17:17, you shall know the truth. I'm getting my wrong verse. I'm going to flip the page. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. The Word of God is the truth by which God wants to guide the church, and he's going to guide the church by his word, through his word, by his Spirit. That's where he wants to guide. He wants to lead. That's his plan. That's his directive, to the Spirit of God being the guide. Let's see how that worked out in the book of Acts when it came to changes being done in the church, or things taking place in the church and among the church. Go to Acts in chapter number 1. Acts in chapter number 1. It is interesting. Sometimes you study things that you like really delve deep into that, or study that a lot. And it's interesting sometimes some of the things you come to, and you're like, man, I didn't realize. I never thought about it in this way. But in Acts in chapter number 1, we'd understand this in that passage we were reading in John 16. Judas was sent out, the son of perdition. Right? He did not trust God. He didn't have full belief in God. He was sent out, and in Acts in chapter chapter number 1, they're at a point of saying, we're going to replace Judas. We're going to find someone to take his place. And you can stop and debate, I don't know that that's what they should have done. And it seems to me that God chose Paul and they shouldn't have done this. I'm going to trust that in Acts chapter 1, right? When they had like pillars of fire upon their head as the sign of the Spirit of God coming upon them, that they might have been a little closer to God than most of us have ever been. I'm just gonna throw that out there. You can disagree with that, but I would say we're talking about a group of people, 120 people that met there in the upper room, and they did know how to get a hold of the Spirit of God and see the work of God take place. They did. They absolutely did. So begin reading with me in verse 15. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, the number of them being about 120, and said, men and brethren, the scriptures must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field and field with the reward of iniquity and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's a great description of death, right? It says, and it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the potter's, in the proper tongue, Alsdrama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it was written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so here's Peter literally at this time saying, listen, the prophecy of Judas and what he was going to do has been fulfilled. Not only that, his death hath been foretold and has been fulfilled. And now it's up to us to take his bishopric, as you will, and for it to be given to someone else. That he's no longer a bishop. He's not even alive at this point, right? We need to appoint someone else to take his place. It says, wherefore... verse number 21, sorry, not 12, verse number 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companion with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at from the baptism of John, unto that same time, same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And look at this. It says, and they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So here they were. They were seeking out a minister. They were seeking out someone to take the place of Judas. They were seeking someone to be in that position. And they were calling upon the Lord and trusting upon the Lord that God would make the difference and God would be able to know the hearts of men and direct the hearts of men to be able to know what the will of God was. You say, well, how did they accomplish this? It was the beginning of the book of Acts. And I mean, they had times where the Spirit of God, I mean, just in this very chapter, I mean, came down among them and dwelt upon their heads like flames of fire. I mean, these guys knew how to walk with God, saw amazing things. How did they make this very difficult decision? How did they come to a conclusion? By what means? Well, I mean, did God shine light down from heaven, a beam of light upon them? I mean, did lightning strike? I mean, no, look at what they did. He says, show us which thou hast chosen, that he may take part, verse number 25, of this ministry and apostleship. From which Judas has by transgression fell, that he might go in his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Man, what was the technical, what was the real technical way by which they were able to choose the next minister to minister among them and to serve as an apostle? How did they choose Matthias? They voted. They had a vote. 120 people. And they said, hey, these two people, these two men would meet the criteria for the position that we need to fill that's been left vacant by Judas. And so these two men, we're going to choose. We're going to ask God to reveal our hearts. We're going to ask God to know our hearts. We're going to seek the Lord, and then we're going to vote. Doesn't say they're even unanimous. But it does say that the lots fell. Matthias is the one that got the vote. Say, well, I mean, why didn't God just, I mean, it would be so nice if God would just reveal his will by, you know, sending down, you know, lightning for heaven, or if there was, I mean, just a perfect passage of scripture in here that said, Bellingham Baptist Church, this is my direct will and letter unto you. That'd be awesome. But I'm telling you, even in the first church, I mean, the first time they got to a place where a church had to call someone to ministry, how'd they do it? They prayed, they sought the Lord, they asked God to know their hearts, and they voted. That's how they did it. Well, you say, well, maybe they had more of the Spirit than we did. Nope, that wouldn't be true. They had the same access to the Spirit of God that you do. They had the same availability to the Spirit of God that you do. Now go over to Acts in chapter number 13. Acts in chapter number 13. We see another point where God's moving ministers. God's doing something here. And it says... It says in Acts chapter 13, it says, now there were in the church, I'll wait for your pages to stop crinkling, but Acts 13 verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger and Lucius and Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, look at what it says. They had come to some conclusions all on their own. Is that what your Bible says? I mean, they just knew of themselves what the right thing to do. No, the Holy Ghost said. You understand? They were ministering. They were fasting. They were in the Word of God. That's what they were ministering. They were meeting the needs of other people. They were doing the work of the ministry. And as they were doing that, the Holy Ghost started to speak. And the Holy Ghost started to move among them and said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so it wasn't like somebody got up in the midst of them and says, I know what we need to do around here. I know I have all the answers. I have wisdom from above everyone else. No. The Holy Ghost, as they were ministering and as they were working and in the midst of everything they had going on, spoke up and said, listen, I want this to take place. The Holy Ghost spoke to them. The Holy Ghost directed them in what they were doing. It says in verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the church. It's not what the Bible says, is it? Look what the Bible says. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. It was an entire working of the Spirit of God among them to get the ministers of God where God wanted them to be. It was them. It was not them coming to some conclusion as a body, but them being yielded to the Spirit of God as a body to determine that which God wanted to do. Well, what were they doing? They were ministering. They were praying and fasting. That's what was taking place among them. It doesn't mean they were like, man, we had superstar Christians that were heads and tails above everyone else. No, they had Christians that were ministering and that were praying and that were fasting and that were seeking God and that were desirous to know the will of God. And when the will of God was known, they surrendered themselves unto it and they agreed with the Spirit of God. That's what took place here in the book of Acts. Yet again, they were just seeking that the Lord would give direction, that the Lord would give his guidance to what they were doing. If you look over in Acts in chapter number 16, Acts in chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. It says in verse number 6. Here we see Paul. He is endeavoring to go on his journey. He's endeavoring to go to see souls saved. And it says in verse number 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were, look at this, and were forbidden of themselves. Like they just decided to stop. No, they were forbidden of who? The Holy Ghost. They were out ministering. They were endeavoring to do the work of God. Their goal was to see souls saved, and their goal was to see people follow after Christ and to walk in the way of the of His Word. And so, as they were endeavoring to go into Galatia, you say, "Well, where is Galatia?" Well, if we had time and I was able to take a map, they were like right here, and Galatia's up here. They were going to go further to the north of where they were currently at. And they were going to go into a region that they'd never preached in before. They were going to go into an area that the gospel had not reached yet. And they were endeavoring to do that. And the Holy Ghost said, "Wait, stop. Don't go there." I mean, can you just imagine? I mean, we would stop and we'd preach. I'm sure I preached it myself. There's never a wrong door to knock on and give the gospel. There's never a wrong person to give a tract to. There's never a wrong city to take the gospel. I mean, come on. But in this case, he was saying, "Listen, God, I want to go up here and this is where we're going to go. We're just going to keep pushing forward and preaching the gospel and seeing souls saved and seeing churches started." And the Spirit of God said, "No, don't go that direction. North is not where you want to go." And so he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Man, what's God doing? Maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. No, the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to direct, and he knows exactly how to move. And it wasn't, could you imagine Paul saying, it's hard for me to tell you this, guys, but God doesn't want us to go up there and preach the gospel. I mean, we've been going everywhere preaching the gospel, but God does not want us to go up there and preach the gospel. We've been forbidden to, it means to prohibit, to bind, or to command against. We've been forbidden against going up there. Verse number 7. Afterwards, they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia. I mean, it was that they were just going on to the next city, and then they were looking to go on to a further city to the east now, to go further into the east. They were looking to go to Bithynia, but look at it. But the Spirit suffered them not. Like, all right, we don't want to go north, and God doesn't want us to go to the east. I mean, did those souls need saving? Yes, they did. Did those souls matter? Yes, they did. Did he have a burden for them? Absolutely, without a doubt. Paul was burdened for them, and he wanted to take the gospel there. It says, and they passing by Mysia and came to Troas. They went from Mysia and then they went over to the coast, which had been right there on the Aegean Sea. There, if you were to look on a map where Troas is, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia. Well, where is Macedonia? It was on the other side of the sea from where they were at Troas now. It was over in modern-day Greece, where they were in currently, and this time they were in modern-day Turkey, and across the Gulf that's there, they were going into modern-day Greece. That's where Macedonia is. And they prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. We call this the... what? The Macedonian call. Well, who directed it? Some great wise preacher? Some board of men? Some gathered together of pomp among them? No. It was simply them getting a hold of God and asking the Lord to guide them and direct them and to give them instruction and to give them His will and to give Him His liberty. To go forward. One of the statements I know that has stuck with me since the time I was in college, and Brother James and Miss Jenna and Brother Mark and Miss Dacey, they could tell you who this quote comes from, but it's this: don't fear God's will, fear missing it. Don't fear God's will, fear missing it. And that's exactly where we see Paul in. Man, we could go north and preach, and we could go east and preach. And Well, God, just where do you want us to go? And God directed them by His Spirit exactly where God wanted them to go and exactly what God wanted them to do. And again, let me just reiterate this, as we have with these passages of Scripture that we've been looking at. We still have the self-same Spirit that works within us today. We still have the self-same Spirit that we are holding on to in hope of our own salvation, the earnest of our spirit that wants to guide and wants to direct and wants to work. And what was needed of the people of God and of the Paul and of the team that was with him that was doing this ministry was that they would be patient. That's what God's telling them to do. Just wait. Just wait. You say, well, man, God's just not interested in souls being saved. I mean, Paul was more desirous to see souls saved than God. No. Well, Paul loved the church more than Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. And I'm telling you, neither do you. And what is needed is not, man, we got to move fast. We need to be patient and we need to be obedient. And as we see in the Word of God, there's patience, obedience. Patient obedience. You can go, all through the Word of God, we're looking a little bit in James in chapter 1 on Sunday, all right? But the trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work in you that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God desires us to follow His Spirit with patient obedience, desiring that we would fulfill His will, not just desiring that we'd go and get something done. Right. And we can go out and try to get something done in our own spirit, in our own ability, in our own timing, and I'm telling you, we can make a mess. There's a lot of Christianity throughout the history books that's done nothing but just made a mess of the testimony of Christ and the work of the Lord. Yeah. A lot of people. But we need to be patient and obedient unto the will of God, desiring that He would have direction. Go over to Acts in chapter number 20. One last scripture, and then I've just got 10 points after the scripture. But we got 10 till 8. We're in good timing. Acts in chapter number 20. No, they'll be quick, and I hope you'll listen to them this evening. Acts in chapter number 20, and look at verse 28. Here is Paul giving him a message unto the elders, the leaders, the pastors of the church of Ephesus. And we look at Acts 20:20, Paul's 20:20 vision, we call it, Acts 20:20. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jew and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the," what? Spirit. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And they didn't want to see him go. And he had several people said, listen, if you go, this is what's going to happen. And Paul was just saying, listen, I must be obedient to the Spirit of God. And we get down to verse number 28. Paul's giving this message to the elders of Ephesus. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost," do you see that? Over which a church elected you to. No, over which the Holy Ghost. I think it's important that as a pastor comes, it's as a work of the Holy Ghost. A church affirms the work, just like in Acts in chapter number 13. The church affirmed the work of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." Understand, Paul is giving them instruction that they would allow the Spirit of God to work in their midst, the Spirit of God that appointed them to the work that the Spirit of God had appointed them to do. Quite honestly, the most important thing that could be done in this time among this church and among any church, and the most important thing to be done this time in this church is that you would know to walk in the Spirit of God. If you say, I don't know how to do that, well, go back and listen to Brother Caleb's messages over the last 4 weeks in the month of July. He talked about that very thing, that we walk in the Spirit of God. So how's the best way to help the pulpit committee? By you as an individual walking in the Spirit of God, walking with God. You can walk in the Spirit of God. It's absolutely possible for you to do that. It's not a carrot that God dangled out in front of everybody. Say, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Well, I just have to fulfill the lust of my flesh. You don't have to fulfill the lust of your flesh. You don't have to. If the Spirit of God lives within you, He's set you free from the bonds of your sin, and you have the ability to walk in the Spirit. You do. You're going to have to make some choices to do that, though. But you do have the ability to walk in the Spirit. You can, and you must walk in the Spirit. I'm telling you, the number one thing that you say, well, man, this process is difficult, this process is hard, and we don't know what the answers are, and we're waiting on God. And we absolutely are. I hope waiting on God. And as we do that, well, what do we need to do? We need to do what we see in the Word of God, that they prayed and they fasted and they ministered and they allowed the Holy Spirit of God to speak and guide and direct. So you can and you must walk in the Spirit of God. If you say, I don't know if I can do 10 things, you need to concentrate every ounce of your effort on this one thing then. Walk in the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit of God. Say, well, how do I do that? Well, number two, pray, fast, and read His Word. Pray, fast, and read His Word. It can't be more simplified than that. That you would talk to God, that you'd communicate with God, that you'd be asking God questions, that you'd be allowing God to reveal His will from His Word and give you direction from His Word and just to speak to you by His Spirit. Say, well, I can pray, I can read my Bible, I can't fast. And that is a reality for some people. Some people, because of medication, because of health, or whatever the case might be, they can't fast. They can't do a 24-hour fast. It would be medically bad for them. I would say this, at the very least, you ought to figure out something. I'm not trying to condone the idea of Lent at all right? But maybe there's something that you say, you know what, Lord, I want Your will to be done. And I want You to know I'm serious about it being done. And maybe I can't do a 24-hour fast, but I can give up soda pop or whatever it might be. Because, Lord, I do want Your will to be done. I do want to know Your will. I do want to know the Spirit of God. So pray, fast, and read the Word of God. That's how you walk in the Spirit of God. And then be obedient as God speaks. Listen to Him as He speaks to you. Number three. You can do this. You can voice concerns and needs early. Voice concerns and needs early. There's nothing that sometimes people are like, well, people are wonderful Monday morning quarterbacks. I knew this was going to happen. I knew this and that. Then you should have spoken up. Voice needs and concerns early. Don't wait till it's too late to say something and then let everybody know how awesome you are because you saw this from the very beginning. No, you didn't. Stop lying to yourself. If you see a need or have a concern, say something about it. Don't let it go unspoken. What you see or what you're hoping to see, just maybe you need to talk to those whom you've elected as a pulpit committee and have a conversation with them. And not that you're going to mansplain everything to them, but you're going to say, listen, this is what I think. If you have an opinion, go ahead and let it be known. It's okay to share your opinion right now. It's okay to talk right now. And what is not needed is later on down the road, 6 months from now, for you to spread discord among the church because things didn't go the way you thought they would. Well, then if you have a way you think they ought to go and you've been led of the Spirit of God in that, Not just this is what I think, but you've been led of the Spirit of God. You ought to speak up now, early, not late. Then number four goes right along with that. Speak your concerns and what you think are needs, but don't be a nag. Don't be a nag. It's okay to speak your concerns. It's okay to say what you have an opinion about and think what your mind is. And I think it's important for you to do that to those who are on the pulpit committee. But at the same time, don't be a nag. Inquire. Ask questions. Seek answers. Desire to know what's going on. But listen, don't be a nag. It might be that the men you elected to be on the pulpit committee are spiritual men and they're praying. Hopefully. That's what we were seeking after. We're spiritual men that would seek God and be led of the Spirit of God. That's what we should have been seeking, and hopefully they're doing that. And so don't be a nag. Number five, we're going quick. Don't have preconceived opinions. Not preconceived opinions. Say, well, this happened in the past, maybe not even at this church sometimes. That's possible. I've seen this in the past. Oh, okay, wonderful. Let the past be in the past. Live in the present. We're in the present. And people have made mistakes in the past. We all know that. Not just here, but literally in every life. We can go back in our past and say, man, we've made mistakes. I hope we can all agree with that. And the church might have made a mistake. I know I've made mistakes. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I know you've made some too. We're not going to vocalize them for everyone for you tonight. You're welcome. But sometimes you just let the past be in the past. And Lord, we need what you have today. We need what you have for today. We need your will today. We need to have no preconceived opinions. Like, well, I thought this was going to be the first candidate, or I thought this person was going to be this, or I thought this, or I thought that. The pulpit committee is placed there for a reason. Let them be led of the Lord. Pray for them. Fast for them. Seek God and that God would speak to them. Commit yourself to the process and allow God to guide you. Honestly, do that. Just say, I'm going to submit myself to this. The Holy Spirit of God is going to do a work, and I'm going to make sure I don't prevent any of the Spirit of God from working anything that He wants to work in this body. So don't have preconceived opinions. Number six, have an open heart. Have an open heart. I've had many times where my first impression of someone was wrong. My first thought about something was wrong. The desire that I had ended up being a wrong desire. I don't know about you, but that's just me. And there have been times where I've had to allow my heart to be changed on some things, and allowed my heart to be open about some things. Allow the Lord to guide and direct my heart. That, again, be pretty biblical thing for each and every one of us to do. That we'd have an open heart, not that we just have, well, this is what I think should happen, and so if this doesn't happen, I'm mad, I'm le-. No, that should not be on anybody's mind in this body. If God called you into this body, that I got my opinion, I want my way, and if I don't get my way, then I'm out. Then I'm just telling you right now, here and now, you're out of the will of God. You're a million miles from the will of God if you're having those kind of thoughts. You just absolutely are. Don't sit there and try to feign yourself to be spiritual if your first thought was, well, I know what we're going to do. If we don't do it, then I'm gone. You're a million miles from knowing the will of God. So don't sit around and try to dictate the will of God to everyone else and feign yourself to know the will of God when your heart is already looking at how you're going to get out. You need to get your heart right if that's been your thought. You have your heart changed by the Spirit of God through prayer, fasting, and reading His Word. You have your heart changed. You just need to admit to yourself that you're wrong about that if that's been a thought you've had. So have an open heart. Number seven, move on since that's really been fun. Be in your place. Be in your place. Listen, you're a part of this church. Be here. Oh, I don't know. I don't care for this or I don't care for that. Be in your place. Beware. The Lord wants you to gather together with the body. When you're not here as the part that God's made you to be, the body's not complete. You need to be in your place. You'll be a help to the pulpit committee if you'll just be here. Be here. It can be discouraging. Like, we're trying to make decisions. We're trying to be led of the Spirit of God. We're trying to allow the Spirit of God to move. Be in your place. Number eight, continue to be obedient. Continue to be obedient. All the time we talk about our time. Continue to give your time. All right? Listen, the gospel message doesn't cease to go out just because someone else is now here with you. Right? You be obedient to give your time unto the Lord, to give your to continue to be involved in the things you're involved in with your talent and then with your treasure. Right. It's not time to say, well, I'm holding on to my money until I know what's going on. It's not your money. Right. It's His money. So you need to be obedient unto it. You need to be obedient to that. You need to allow that the Lord might, the Lord God of heaven might just know what He's doing. Possibly. He has before, once or twice, known what He's doing. And so you need to just be obedient in the areas He's called you to be obedient in. Then number nine, be patient. Be patient. Everyone's favorite word is patience. I know. But be patient. I've tried to help the pulpit committee. Listen, there's transition, moving, all these things. There's unknowns for me and you and everybody. Come on, in this. And this is what we don't want to do. We don't want to hurry. I'm not in a hurry. I told somebody today, I said, I've left some blood on this battleground. I want to make sure none of it gets that it doesn't go back to any enemies. We're not in a hurry. We have time to be patient. We do. We absolutely have time to be patient. So you say, well, I think the public committee needs to hurry up. Well, they probably do. They probably do. You're right. They need to just rush somebody in here. And no, they don't need to. When you give them time to pray, when you give you time to pray, when you give ourselves time to make sure our hearts are all right, be patient in the process. Number 10, and we'll be done. Curb this, you need to start working on this right now. Curb future expectations. Let me approach that in two different ways. There's probably some things I don't do that you'd like to see done. Probably. Like, I wish he would do this, or I wish he would do that. Listen, when the next guy gets here, don't put those expectations on him. Oh, he's just like and I wanted this done, and he's just like the old guy. Well, okay. Maybe your expectation is wrong. Possibly. Maybe not. But at the same time, we need to curb our expectations about what the future is going to hold. And so you have future expectations about what was done wasn't done that should be done, and what is going to be done that hasn't been done. You realize somebody might have some different ideas than I do, and that's not a bad thing. I got some weird ideas, honestly, most of the time. But if you just say, no, nothing can change in the future. It's been this way. We've always done VBS this way. We've always done visitation this way. We've always done our service program this way. I'm not talking about getting off into weird music or different none of that. I'm just saying if you sing four songs on Sunday morning as opposed to three, it's not going to be the end of the world. It's not. It's really not. And so we need to make sure that our expectations are curbed and that our expectations are under control. The next pastor will do things possibly different. And listen, that's fine, because he's not supposed to be led by anything I've done in the past. He's supposed to be led of the Spirit of God, not the expectations of a group of people. And you're never going to go into the Word of God and find where a group of people just got up and made some determinations and decisions. You're going to find that a lot about out in the religion of this world, where a group of people just got up and made decisions for themselves, and they got it. But in the Bible, the Spirit of God made decisions among bodies of believers and guided and directed in them and how they were to be led. So there's those things, 10 ways you can help your pulpit committee. But the main thing you can do is simply walk in the Spirit of God and allow Him to be your guide. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.